At this point in the book of Daniel, we are ready to find out what it was that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed that was so important that he actually put the wise men to the test. Not good enough for them to just come up with an interpretation after he told them the dream. He wanted them to tell him the dream. The only way they would know that is supernaturally. And that's what he was counting on. He wanted a supernatural answer. They weren't connected supernaturally. They admitted that. So he says, then you're no good. You're a waste of my time and my money, so kill them all. Turn all their houses into dung heaps. They must have needed a lot of dung heaps in that area. I don't know. But the situation, as we've come to it, is that Daniel and his friends are in the three-year training program, the Wise Man Academy, and this dream occurred before they had finished. So when the wise men were called, they didn't show up. They weren't there. They hadn't graduated yet. However, when the command went out to kill all the wise men, now they're included, you know. Isn't that always the way? So we come to Nebuchadnezzar's dream revealed. What happened is that Daniel makes a request for time, and Daniel asks Arioch for an explanation. I see you've come to kill me. Could you tell me why? And the scripture says, then Daniel answered, the Aramaic returned, with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, or the King James margin says, chief marshal, Aramaic, chief of the executioners, or the slaughtermen. How's that for a title? I'm chief of the slaughtermen. Not a guy that you'd be glad to see knocking on your door. Arioch, which had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. I don't know if he was this cordial with all the other wise men. If they were gathering them all together in one place to do this bloody deed. But it seems that people just liked Daniel, and he asks this question. We find this interesting, Proverbs 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. So there's something about a person at peace with God. You see, it doesn't say that Daniel began screaming and running around and trying to hide under the table. He's just saying, wow, kill us, huh? Well, what makes this command so hasty? Here's a person at peace with his life and God's plan. So Daniel had a friendly relationship with many people. It seems strange that the man sent to execute him would stop and listen to any delaying tactic. Arioch evidently liked young Daniel. Well, secondly, Daniel asks Nebuchadnezzar for time. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. The obvious question here is why the king would grant time to Daniel when he refused time, even conversational time, to the other wise men. The ultimate answer is that God willed it. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. God can cause a king to choose what he wants. We're going to see this revealed in a much more dramatic way with the prophecy that Daniel will relate to Nebuchadnezzar, but stated specifically in Proverbs 21:1. But perhaps Daniel specified a response in the morning, which he was able to accomplish. John Gill quotes a Jewish interpreter, "Not 2 or 3 days, but only that night till morning, as Saadia observes." He quotes that Jewish interpreter. So perhaps that's it. He says, if you will give me until the morning, I can give you that interpretation. There's just a little point here that is not made clear. That is, if Daniel himself went to see Nebuchadnezzar himself, it makes Arioch's conversation with the king later a little hard to understand. So it may be that this is a summary statement of how the deal went, that the concept was made, that Arioch made this deal something. I don't know. It's hard to imagine that Nebuchadnezzar looked at Daniel, said, okay, you have till tomorrow morning, and then Arioch comes in and says, hold everything, I've found a man who can interpret the dream. That wouldn't have made sense for Arioch to say that. So something's going on here. Might have been bureaucracy thing going on here. I don't know. Now, Daniel's request for wisdom. So he's got the deal made. Now he's got till tomorrow morning to find out what the dream was and what it means. And God can do anything. But he doesn't know. Nobody he knows. Only God knows. So now it's his job to try to get God to tell him. So what does he do? He goes to prayer. And we see the gathering of prayer warriors. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. So this is the first recorded prayer meeting. You gather people together for prayer. And, you know, when your life and all of the lives of the people are hanging in the balance, you're really motivated to pray. Here's the thing. If it doesn't work, you're dead anyway, right? So if you don't pray, you're dead. If you pray and it doesn't work, you're dead. So they had nothing literally to lose and everything to gain. So they came. And they are praying. They are desiring merciful revelation. Reveal to us what the dream was and what it means. And it says that he gathered them together that they should desire mercies of the God, Aramaic, from before God of heaven, concerning this secret, this thing unknown to anybody but Nebuchadnezzar. That Daniel and his fellows should not perish, or that they should not destroy Daniel, and so on, with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So, pleading for their lives to God, God who certainly knows everything, he could give them the answer. Well, we find that, in fact, Daniel's request is answered. Jehovah reveals the secret. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. All four prayed. In a night vision, the secret was revealed to Daniel. And then Jehovah is praised. Daniel, first of all, blesses God. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the God, the name of God forever and ever. And then he confesses God's power. Now, before we read this, I want you who know this story to realize what Daniel has just seen in the night vision. He has seen the statue, this strange, great statue made up of different metals, but impressive, even scary looking. And then all the parts took on meanings, and he saw God taking the history of man and molding it and changing it and determining it. One, Babylonia, great kingdom, changing, to a different one, and that changing to a different one, and that changing to a different one. This was hundreds of years of the future set out, and God specifically saying who it's going to be. That's what he saw in that night vision. So Daniel confesses God's power, for wisdom and might are his. Wisdom to know the secret, might to cause all these changes. Daniel confesses God's sovereignty, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. Every time one of those types of metal in the statue changed, a king went down and a new king was set up. Another king down and a new king set up. So consider the verse in the light of the dream, the meaning that God had just revealed to Daniel, grand message, is the key to what God intends Nebuchadnezzar to understand. God is revealing himself to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel. It seems like almost a whim. In Ezekiel, we find that Nebuchadnezzar was on the road, and he says, well, shall we go on the left fork or the right fork? And so his diviners, his, you know, the people that do these things, I forget what they said, dropped arrows, I think. Dropped arrows, and like, you know, three arrows go to this one, one goes to this one. They said, okay, we go this way. And that took them to Israel. And God was, God was sending him to Israel. God was sending him to do this and to bring Daniel and do all this. So God is saying, don't think you're something that you're not, Nebuchadnezzar. You are my tool. They're using that word a little differently today, I noticed. It's like fool, but tool. But you are my tool. You are doing what I have wanted you to do, and only what I have wanted you to do. And you have succeeded only because I have given my people to you, and I am more powerful than you. So you being the conqueror of Israel seems to be your gods greater than their gods? Not so. And this is what God is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar in this. So Daniel confesses God's grace. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding, which was he and his three friends. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and light dwelleth with him. So he sees here with God, there is no darkness. So for him to reveal what is to us darkness, no problem at all. Darkness of the night dream exposed by the light of God. Then Daniel gives thanks for the answer. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. So he gave wisdom and might. God gave wisdom with the knowledge of the dream and its interpretation. And God gave might, power, with the ability to do what every other wise man had been unable to do. So he became the mighty wise man at that point, you see, by the grace of God. Well, the morning has come. The vision has been, the dream has been revealed, and the interpretation understood. And so with relieved hearts, Daniel reports. So Daniel report of God's answer. He reports to Arioch. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Let's not forget what he was sent out to do. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. So this whole process hadn't been finished. The delay had happened. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Daniel was careful to keep the chain of command intact. There is over and over again in the scripture, little points of information that the people who are just in their heart rebellious against authority, these are wrong people. A lot of times there are false prophets characterized by their disdain of authority. In fact, they became false prophets because they didn't like what God was telling them in the Bible. They were rejecting authority. So check that in your own soul. You know, it's one thing to say, the authority is telling me to do something I can't do, I must resist for God's sake. It's another thing to say, who do they think they are telling me what to do? That's a wrong attitude. God set up the chain of command. And that's what this dream is all about. God set it up. So Daniel was careful to keep the chain of command. This allows Arioch to gain a special reward for his trust of Daniel. And this is where the statement that Daniel went into the king and got it to say, it makes it a little hard to understand. Arioch reports to Nebuchadnezzar. Arioch does. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found. Look what I've done. Aramaic, that I have found a man of the captives of Judah, children of the captivity of Judah, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. So, I don't quite understand how the two fit together, but maybe you'll come up with a better idea than I have. I have found is not exactly what happened, but the chief of the executioners perhaps wanted to explain why he hadn't killed the man that he had been sent to do. It's like, you know, I was right on my way getting all these people executed, but whoa, something happened here, and I know you were more interested in having this explained than having them killed, so... You know, that sounds like what was going on. Well, Nebuchadnezzar then demands the dream and its interpretation again. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Daniel's name was Belteshazzar. We pretty much know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. they're often called that rather than their more beautiful Hebrew names. Daniel, however, we hardly remember him as Belteshazzar. Sounds like a bad time for Shazzar there. I'm going to belt the Shazzar, you know. But Belteshazzar, there's a king later called Belshazzar, but this is Belteshazzar. And so whose name was Belteshazzar. And here's what Nebuchadnezzar says to him. Art thou able? Let's just cut to the chase here. Art thou able? Do you have the ability to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? He's very clear. I don't want any of this mumbo-jumbo stuff. King still demanding both the dream and the interpretation. Daniel deflects all glory to God. The question is, art thou able? The true answer at this point is, yes, I am. But he doesn't start there. Notice how he deflects the glory. This is a great lesson, by the way, that when you do something well, let's just take it for granted that your parents, who gave you life and health, whatever, perhaps training, your mentors, God, who gave you mental ability, physical ability, talent ability, you can do these things because all of that was put together and you are a product of what they have done and you are in their debt. This is the way Daniel thought about it. So the secret cannot be learned by earthly means. He is basically here excusing what the other wise men have done or what they couldn't do. Excusing it because he says, they weren't connected to God. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, magicians, soothsayers, show unto the king. They don't have that connection. However, the secret can be learned from Jehovah God. And we say it that way because we're living in a land there in Babylon, where there was a multitude of gods that they called gods. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known, the Aramaic here hath made known, last night in fact, to the king Nebuchadnezzar What shall be in the latter days? Times ahead, the last days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And with that dramatic opening, the curtains part, and now he's going to show him the statue of his dream. So notice that while many of the changes of kings and kingdoms will happen within the lifetime of Daniel, yet part of the secret will happen in the latter days. These words are significant, used throughout the scripture, latter days. While this is the only verse to use these Aramaic words, latter days are found in 10 other verses. Let me show you what they are. First, Numbers 24:14, where Balaam, a guy whose job was giving the revelations of God, speaks of the coming of the Messiah to rule the Gentile nations during the millennium. So that's latter days. This is the thousand-year kingdom of God that happens after the 7 years of tribulation. Deuteronomy 4:30, the latter days refers to the tribulation period during which God will give mercy to those who repent, the 7 years of tribulation before the millennial reign. Jeremiah 48:47 and 49:39, God speaks of the captivity of Moab and Elam, probably referring to the millennial reign. Ezekiel 38:16, God speaks of the battle of, that's supposed to be Gog and Magog, not God, and which occurs in the middle of the tribulation period. Daniel 10:14, the angel uses the words latter days. We'll get to that in the latter days, to introduce the prophecies of chapter 11, and verses 36 to 45 deal with the Antichrist and his rule over Israel. Then the last verse, other than here in Daniel, is Hosea 3:5, which speaks of a time when Israel returns in repentance to Jehovah and embraces David as their king. And this occurs only during the millennial reign of Christ. So, latter days, used in all of these verses, refer not just to a few days to come, but clear toward the end of earth history. All right, that's just for us. Back to Daniel reporting to Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel's report of God's purpose. God gave the dream to reveal the future. So he says now, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me. Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong one. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came up into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter? Something said to Nebuchadnezzar, this dream is important, and I really need to understand it. And he that revealeth secrets, that's a great name for God, isn't it? He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. So it was a prophetic dream. Then God gave the interpretation to honor the king. He didn't need to tell him. Pagan king, he didn't need to tell him. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, or but for the intent that the interpretation may be made known to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. In other words, the focus here is, why did God give you this dream? God wanted you to know this. God wanted you to know about him. Who can make these things happen? So all glory to God. Daniel claims no special power or even any superior wisdom. And in fact, that was true. He had to ask God for it. God gave it to him. His only special wisdom was he knew who to go ask. But certainly that's the proper way to deal with this. Well, then Nebuchadnezzar's dream related. First the dream, relating the dream. A great, bright, terrible image. Thou, O king, sawest, Aramaic was seeing, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The first use of great means big. Thou, O King, sawest, and behold, a great image, a big image. The second use means chief. And this great, this chief image, this head image, this forerunner of images. Brightness can also mean splendor. Form means appearance, and terrible is literally being fearful. You looked at it and it made you afraid. So I'm looking at something like, you know, two stories high. This is some big thing, arms folded, looking stern, probably looking right down at Nebuchadnezzar, made up of all these different metals. So it was a striking image. Then secondly, the image was made of five diverse substances. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and thighs, or sides, of brass, his legs, that would be from the knees down, of iron, and then his feet, part of iron and part of clay, iron and clay intermingled for the feet. Then, in all of its splendor and its fearfulness, it stands there, but it was destroyed. Psalm 89:27-29. Also I will make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. God speaking of Christ. My mercy will I keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, his throne as the days of heaven. The promise of God to the Messiah that that his throne would take over all other thrones. Father fulfills his covenant with his son with the ultimate rule over all earth. So Daniel says a supernatural stone was carved. Thou sawest till as that a stone was cut out without hands, or which was not in hands. So somehow a stone appears, big ball of rock. Then the stone smote the feet, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. So I see it almost like a meteorite coming, formed from nothing, comes down, hits the feet, and everything collapses, break them to pieces. And then the entire image, the gold head, everything, break into dust. Then was the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. If you had been at the summer threshing floors and they had the sheet with the, they stepped on and broken up the wheat to loosen the wheat germ from the chaff, the husk around it, then they would toss it up and let the breeze catch the lighter chaff husks and it'd blow away. And so you'd see it sparkling in the sunlight and then keep doing that. And he says, that huge, fearful statue turned to dust, that just the breeze took it away. A little sparkling dust in the sun. And the wind carried it away, that no place was found for them. The Lord's return will be in fiery wrath. This stone obliterates whatever it hits. We're reminded of Luke 20, verse 18. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone, which is Christ, shall be broken. But on whomsoever it, the stone, shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And that, of course, is a picture of that second coming and the statue ground to powder. Notice that the cutting out, the stone, its fall, the destruction of the image are all visible. They are seen. Dr. Alvin McLean says the supernatural method is rather for the purpose of demonstrating publicly that there is a true God in heaven who will always have the last word in human affairs. build the statue ever so big, ever so bright, ever so fearful, but the supernatural stone has the last say, breaks it down. This was God's plan in the defeat of Egypt under Moses. It is especially his plan with the defeat of Antichrist and Satan's kingdom, to show his power greater than man's power. And then the stone, having landed and displaced the statue, grows to dominate the earth. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. That would be a great mountain. Not only does Christ destroy Antichrist's kingdom and end the times of the Gentiles, but he sets up his kingdom that will dominate the whole earth. And if these are terms you're not familiar with, we'll get to them and explain them later. Now, that was the dream. Now he relates the meaning. Can you just see Nebuchadnezzar's face as Daniel begins, and he's doubtful and hesitant, and then he's got it, and there it is, and now he begins seeing it again, and that fearfulness comes across him. And there it is described, and yes, and then the stone grew, and yes, 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 that's it. And now, like a child waiting for his teacher to explain, he's waiting patiently, so what does this mean? The meaning is introduced. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. The meaning of the head of gold. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. That's literally. He had other kings under him. He was the king of the kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar would have thought that he had earned it himself. He had worked hard for it. See. But this God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And whosoever the children of men, wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand. You are a multinational ruler, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Now, thou is specific to Nebuchadnezzar, but representative of Babylon. Now, there was Babylon before Nebuchadnezzar, but it was Nebuchadnezzar that God gave Israel, gave Israel to him. So the statue begins with him representing the kingdom of Babylon, but beginning with him specifically. Thou art this head of gold. The first kingdom that conquered Israel, and this is what the statue is about, was Babylon under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. This was the first of the kingdoms of the times of the Gentiles. I've capitalized that because this is a title given it by Christ. Notice that while Nebuchadnezzar was the head or kingdom of gold, it was God that gave him a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. God always has been in control over the affairs of man. Political supremacy was at this time divinely transferred to Gentile power. The end of God's ruling of Israel, the theocratic kingdom, the kingdom of God ruling, ended with Nebuchadnezzar's takeover. Ezekiel again records visions that he had. Ezekiel is prophesying at the time of the end of Israel's kingdom. And it says that he sees in his vision the Shekinah glory, the glory of God, emerging from the temple and resting above the porch. Then later, he sees it move clear away from the temple and sort of rest over a nearby hill. And then he sees it go away. And so the glory hath departed. Another Ichabod concept there. The glory hath departed. And we find that the emphasis in Ezekiel is that the glory does not come back when the temple is rebuilt. All of this is the times of the Gentiles. Gentile domination over Israel. And that continues even to this day. They have their own country again, but this is in preparation for them to not be under the control of others. All right. The meaning of the breast and arms of silver. After thee shall arise another kingdom inferior unto thee, as silver is inferior to gold. Though unnamed to the king, the kingdom that conquered Babylon was Medo-Persia, a coalition of the Medes and the Persians, Medo-Persia. Then the meaning of the belly and thighs of brass, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The kingdom that conquered Persia was Greece under Alexander the Great. Then the meaning of the legs of iron. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these things, it shall break in pieces and bruise. So the Roman Empire conquered Greece. They were actually called themselves the Iron Legions of Rome. Probably not from this verse, but that was their concept, iron being that which breaks other things down. It was during the time of Roman occupation of Israel that Jesus was born and ministered. The times of the Gentiles then stopped when God turned his attention to the church in Acts chapter 2. When the times of the Gentiles returns, the church will have been raptured to heaven, and God's attention will return to Israel during the great tribulation period. So we're in something of a parenthesis in this whole times of the Gentiles thing. When God's focus is on Israel, they are, from the time of Babylon on, they are in Gentile domination. Now he's dealing with the church, and you have even Israelites who get saved to become part of the church. Then the rapture of the church, and the church disappears from the earth. Now Israel signs a covenant with the man who will be Antichrist, and they are now under his control, and so, boom, the times of the Gentiles are back in force. All right, the legs. Then six, the meaning of the feet of clay and iron. The clay is mingled with iron rather than with gold, silver, or brass. The final kingdom of the times of the Gentiles is a remnant of the Roman Empire because of the iron. So notice, a kingdom divided but strong. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, I think it's interesting that he mentions toes, of course, 10 toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron. Potter's clay, probably something like, you know, a hardened clay, a ceramic type of clay. A clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest iron, mixed with miry clay. So the previous kingdoms were made primarily of one ethnic group. This one will be divided into various groups. You don't have an iron clay alloy. You just have a glob of clay and a glob of iron put together, and so you have this mottled footwork. A kingdom partly tough and partly brittle. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong, partly broken or brittle, subject to being broken. So the kingdom is made of tough governments and easily broken governments. Perhaps dictatorships and democracies, I don't know. A kingdom made by coalition. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another. Aramaic, this with this. Even as iron is not mixed with clay. So the kingdom is an amalgamation, a coalition, rather than one unified people. The divisions between the groups will be pronounced and easily separated, as clay and iron aren't mixed. And then a kingdom of kings just before the kingdom of God, the stone. And in the days, their days, of these kings. He's just talked about the toes again, 10 toes. Now these kings, verse 42 references the toes of the statue. This verse speaks of these kings and their days. We will find this kingdom characterized by 10 kings. And it's explained in more detail in the book of the Revelation. And now the meaning of the stone. Okay, well, our time's up. All right, I get too excited about this. But we see how this works. That each what he's seen there is a statue, but you have a time dial over here, and so you have a head of gold, Babylon. You turn it, click, boom, it comes down to the silver, Medo-Persia. Another click, boom, down to the brass, Greece. Click to the iron legs of Rome. Click down to this amalgamation, this end time kingdom, the tribulation period kingdom. At the ankles is that parenthesis we were talking about, the church age. It's in there, not seen in the times of the Gentiles here. It's not part of that, but that's where the transition occurs. So after the church, you have the amalgamation, the feet, and that ending with the 10 toes, the days of those kings, that's when the stone comes down. All right. Thank you for your attention. Any comments or questions, illuminations, anything that you'd like to say? All right. Well, then let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are the God that knows all things. Not only all things that have been and all things that will be, but all things that could have been. We ask that you might help us then to rest in the realization that the things that are happening, even today, even the things that we're not happy about, have been ordered of thee, allowed by thee, perhaps because of the sinful choices of men, certainly. But you did not restrain it. You did not withhold it. And therefore, you are allowing evil to rise that you may step in and conquer it and show the truth after all. We pray thy blessing upon us that we rest in your sovereign power. For kings are set up and kings are brought down at your will. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.